The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Direct your attention this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. The subject I'd like to speak to you about today is one that I don't feel that I have the utmost credibility to speak about, because it is one that we in our present day and age in the United States of America do not experience the way that many of Christ's disciples have experienced it in generations past. And that is a subject of enduring and reacting to persecution. The book of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, we find the last of what are known as the Beatitudes. Now, we've all been together. I don't believe that there's anyone today who is here who has not been with us over the past few weeks. As you know, we've been studying through the Lord's first sermon contained in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that Jesus would preach to different people in different locations. Here in Matthew, we find the Sermon on the Mount, as it is referred to. But in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus preached this same exact sermon in a little different order in a place called the Plains. So this tells me that it's absolutely fine for a gospel minister to preach the same subject and even the same message in multiple locations in different places over and over again. And so Jesus, as he's preaching to his disciples, begins to speak to them about something that they would endure, something that they would have to suffer through. Now, Wednesday night in our study here, we usually have on Wednesday nights, we looked this past week on Wednesday night from the book of Deuteronomy 18, how Jesus is referred to as that prophet. Jesus here demonstrates his ability as a prophet, and we know him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was not merely a prophet, as some would say. He was not merely a wise man or merely a teacher, but he was indeed a wise man and he was indeed a prophet. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed. He is the apostle of our profession. He is the only potentate. He's referred to by several titles in the Bible. One of those titles is a prophet. He is that prophet who should come in like manner as Moses came. We studied that together. The notes are in the kitchen if you want to study that topic and read the notes. You're more than willing to do so. I'll put those out if you miss and you want to study them during the week. I encourage you to do that and to look at what we've studied together if you can't be here. But one of the things that Jesus did in his ministry was prophesy. And Jesus here prophesies of something that the church would experience for nearly 2,000 years, and that is persecution. In the United States of America, we do not suffer persecution. Now, sometimes we suffer what he will describe as being reviled for Christ's sake, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but we do not suffer persecution the way God's children and the way Christ's disciples have suffered persecution in the history of the church. We just simply don't. Some of us at times develop a persecution complex when we believe that we're greatly afflicted in our life. I knew a man one time who was a member of the church that I grew up at, and he had a great persecution complex. Anytime someone disagreed with him, he believed he was being persecuted. It is not persecution when someone disagrees with you. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it's not persecution when someone disagrees. If you drive over the speed limit and you receive a ticket, you're not being persecuted. If you go before a magistrate because you do work, as this man did, and you don't receive the permits or you don't do it up to code and the magistrate makes you pay a fine or redo it, you're not being persecuted. You may be suffering, but it's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. As we'll define our terms this morning, we're going to learn that persecution has referenced the word to something very specific that, thank God, because of the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, we don't experience in this country the way many do, though persecution does go on in other countries even today. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they, listen, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Is the persecution a blessing? No, it's not. The persecution in and of itself is not the blessing. But with the persecution comes a blessing, and because you are persecuted comes the assurance that you are special to God, as we'll look at today. And so Jesus can say, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, why in this verse are they blessed? Are they blessed because they're persecuted? No, they're blessed because they have the kingdom of heaven. And as we've defined this kingdom in previous messages from the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, we understand that the kingdom of heaven was this spiritual institution that the Lord Jesus Christ established, set up in his ministry. We learned last year in the book of Daniel that in the days of the Roman Empire, as was prophesied in the book of Daniel, God himself would establish a kingdom. This kingdom was established in the first century in the reign of the Roman Empire, and of this kingdom there would be no end. This kingdom would perpetuate, it would continue, it would endure through all generations, the gates of hell not prevailing against it until our very present age. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago as some men came and knocked on my door. They wore black pants, they wore a white shirt, they wore black ties, and they wore name badges. That might tell you who they were. One was 19 and one was 21. As we discussed, I mentioned the age of our church here at Flint River being constituted in 1808 is over 200 years old. And I asked how old their particular church was. Now, God blessed me with that wisdom to do that, because if you understand this group of people, they're known as Mormons, you know that this movement began in the 1830s. And so our facility, our organization, our church body predates, our congregation predates this religion of Mormonism. And it is not biblical Christianity. I've done a lot of studying on it since. Well, one of the things that we discussed, they believe that the church ceased to exist in the first century. Now, if you did not know about the churches that existed outside of Catholicism in the Dark Ages, would you believe the church continued to exist through that era? You may have reason to look at what is known as the church in that day and age and believe that the church ceased to exist. But having the information that you have, that there were churches that existed that did not depart from the faith the way Catholicism departed from the faith, having this information that you have, you can see that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to exist. And that is according to prophecy. I receive it first according by faith, according to prophecy, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And then I can look down through history and see signposts, evidence throughout all ages from the first century onward that the Lord Jesus Christ's church has continued here in this world. Well, this kingdom that Jesus said belongs to the persecuted, this kingdom is their blessing. Now think about this. Even as the subject is in mind, even throughout the Dark Ages, those who were persecuted, even by those who named the name of Christ, what were they persecuted for, largely? For rebaptizing? For teaching that churches were independent from the Roman government? They were persecuted for the kingdom of heaven and for their stance for the truth of God's word. But it was in the midst of their persecution that they were able to enjoy exactly what it was that they were persecuted for. And so even throughout the dark ages that would follow, whether it be persecution of the Jews or persecution by other who named the name of Christ, those that were persecuted for righteousness' sake were blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They were able to enjoy God's kingdom even in the midst of their persecution. And you'll find when men and women suffer for Christ's sake, there exists, as we will look at today as we come to the close of the message, some of the most remarkable, deep, intimate blessings of fellowship between the Savior and the disciple in moments of persecution. I think if we understood the persecution or the blessing that comes in persecution when we are faithful, we might not be so fearful of persecution in our day and age. Does anyone look forward to persecution? I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want the government to come and arrest me for saying that men are men and women are women and men ought to marry women and women ought to marry men. You know what I did on the radio broadcast this morning? That's exactly what I said. To the entire North Alabama, North Mississippi, and all the way over from Western Georgia to Western Mississippi. That message is going to hit airwaves today, and it's not popular, and is being labeled hate speech. But you know what? I don't hate anybody. But you know what? God made men with a Y chromosome and women with two X chromosomes. They're different. God made them that way, And that's what marriage is. You cannot change from a man to a woman. I know that's all over the news today. You know, this guy was an Olympic athlete, and he turned himself from a man to a woman. You cannot turn yourself from a man to a woman. If they get that man and they do a DNA swab from his saliva, and they run it through a test tube, and they come up with his DNA, they're going to say, this is the DNA of a man because God made this man a man. He cannot change his DNA. That was not on the notes. It was not on the notes for today. But that's being labeled a hate speech. I'm fearful of the persecution that could befall us because of the powers that be in this country and the darkness that is seeming to spread through our nation. But I think if we understood the blessings that God gives His children in moments of persecution, we might not be so fearful of it, because it is in those moments that you are the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ as you can be here on this world. What did Stephen see as he was being stoned by the Jews who gnashed on him with their teeth? In the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached a message right after his ordination in public about Christ, beginning with the prophets and preaching all the way through unto the very day of Christ, proclaiming that Christ was indeed God's anointed, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. As they stoned him for his faith in the streets, as they screamed and cursed him with their words, he looked up in heaven. He saw heaven open and Christ standing on the right hand. Would you go through the stoning to see Jesus Christ with your very own physical eyes sitting on the right hand of the Father? If you're a disciple of Christ and Christ is your first love and He's the single most important thing in your life, you will endure the stoning so you can see the Savior high and lifted up. It's worth it. You don't think that it would be, and you're afraid of it, and I'm afraid of it. But I'm going to tell you that it's worth it to see Christ. And you cannot see Christ. You cannot be as close to Him as you could be in this world unless you are enduring persecutions for His name's sake faithfully. The kingdom is promised to you when you endure persecution for righteousness' sake. But he continues in verse 11, and we have two Beatitudes today that we look at, and we consider them at the same time. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, if you're suffering persecution, you find yourself in the same category of men as Elijah the prophet, or Isaiah the prophet, or Jeremiah the prophet. When we studied the book of Daniel, we learned of a prophet named Jeremiah who prophesied in the sending away to captivity. As the Babylonians came in and took him over, this man had been thrown down into a pit. He was taken away into captivity. He suffered for Christ's sake. When you suffer persecution for the name of Christ, you are in the same category of men and women who have lived in this world as Jeremiah the prophet. You say, I don't feel worthy to be in the same category of Jeremiah. Well, that's how you get there. When men revile you for His name's sake. Now let's define our terms. The word persecute, it doesn't merely mean to treat someone in a negative way. It's kind of the way we look at it today, right? I was persecuted today at work. Somebody told me that I was weird for being a Primitive Baptist. You were not persecuted. Now, I've looked up this concept in dictionary after dictionary this week, and what I have found is startling. The word is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary of Historic Principles. Persecute, to pursue with malignancy or injurious action. Injurious. What's the root word for injurious? Injury. To pursue with injurious action. What does the word pursue mean? Does it mean that one merely speaks negative to you when they peradventure have opportunity? It means that they are seeking you out to destroy you. They are pursuing you with injurious action. Now, it's interesting to study the life of the Apostle Paul, because he's not only the apostle to the Gentiles and therefore the teacher, the example to Gentile believers, he's also the example of the new birth. As Paul, a hateful man, Saul of Tarsus, was heading on a road to Damascus with letters to round up Christians and execute them, God, Christ Jesus, comes directly to Paul. There were no preachers. Everyone who had preached to Paul had been executed or tortured or arrested. And as Paul goes, he had a firsthand personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus knocks him down to the ground. His grace arrests him. And he says, Lord, Lord, who art thou? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. He's the example of the new birth in the Bible. But Saul of Tarsus is also the greatest example of a persecutor in all of Scripture. You see, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus hated Christians so much that he obtained letters of government authority to seek out believers in Christ, to round them up, to bring them before the magistrate, to torture them, compelling them to blaspheme, and to execute them if they did not blaspheme. I said this one time and it offended a brother. The Apostle Paul was the Adolf Hitler of first century Christianity. He really was. He was an Adolf Hitler. He was a Genghis Khan. He was an Osama bin Laden. This man, before God's grace touched him, and this is why we ought to pray for all of our leaders, because if God can change the heart of a Saul of Tarsus, he can change the heart of any of our elected officials, even those who seek to destroy you. Amen. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was a persecutor. He is the example of persecution in the early book of Acts. When Stephen was stoned, Saul was there consenting. They laid down their garments at a man's feet whose name was Saul, a young man's feet. It was Saul who made havoc of the church, rounding up men and women, committed them to prison, so much that the first century disciples in Jerusalem were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And it was Saul who received governmental authority to round men and women up and to torture them for their faith. Persecution is being pursued with malignancy or injurious action. When you're persecuted, men are chasing you down. They are hunting you down for your faith. In the first century church, these Christians were hunted down and executed for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution means that those who disagree with you don't merely speak against you. Persecution is when they chase you down and they kill you. They arrest you, they beat you, they destroy you. In the preface to the 11th edition of the Old School Hymnal, now we have the number 12, and these words are not contained in the preface, but if you find a number 11, I think there's a couple of them floating around the building here this morning. There's some of them in the back. It's made mention of the fact that Baptists in England were so persecuted at one time, they ceased from singing praises. Why would historic Baptists cease from singing praises in England? Because when the persecutors, when the detractors heard them, when they passed by, not having 2.5 acres of land and a sealed up building, as they passed by and they heard them sing, they would identify them as Baptists. And they would come into their building, they would take them away, they would run their pastor off into the cold winter, they would put him in a jail cell and evict his family to starve on the streets. It happened. It's church history. It's not fairy tales. It's not figments of imaginations. It's not lies. That happened. And so Baptists actually ceased from singing so they could hide and worship in secret. I think we are perhaps the most spoiled Christians who have ever lived on the face of the earth, the most spoiled. I'm not trying to hurt our feelings, but as I've studied this morning and considered the history of the church from Jesus' time on, I felt ashamed, because there are men who have gone up in flame, burned at the stake, sewn asunder, beheaded, stoned in the streets for simply believing in Jesus Christ and refusing to recant their confession. And I live and I study in a cushy office with an air conditioner. Our greatest affliction here at Flint River Church is that the air conditioner died last week. And it was 74 when we left. Lord, have mercy. How did we survive? Why, 4 years ago, we had a skunk get under the building and we had to worship with stink. How did we ever make it through such an affliction? That causes me to be ashamed. It causes me to be ashamed. Because I've not suffered persecution the way they have. I think I'm a wimp compared to what Christians in generations past have experienced. But you know what? I have the promise, because at this moment when Jesus speaks to them, they're worshiping freely. And when Jesus tells them in his ministry over and over, you will suffer, the time will come that you will suffer. He also gives them the promise, when you suffer, I will be with you, even to the extent that as you are brought before magistrates, you don't even need to rehearse what you will say in advance, because I will give you the words to say in the moment that you are afflicted. Some men have taken that language and applied it to gospel preaching. My sermons would be a whole lot better if God gave me the words to say on the spot. I wouldn't stutter and I wouldn't sputter and I wouldn't say the wrong words. But that promise is given to disciples that when you are brought before the magistrate, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, will give you the words to say. The word revile, though, let's consider it. Persecution is to pursue with malignancy. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake means that you suffer for your testimony in Christ. But the word revile, it is something that you and I have experienced, and we do experience. I was very comforted to know that I can at least find my wimpy little self here in the words of Christ as he discusses persecution and the blessing that we have. You and I haven't experienced someone hunting us, pursuing us, hunting us down, and executing us, but we have received this experience. We have experienced being reviled for Christ's sake. He says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you." This word revile is defined by the OED to assail with abusive language, to be abused with their words. When someone abuses you with their words, when they speak evil words at you or against you, when they shout at you, when they curse at you, when they say Christians are bigots, when they say Christians are hateful, when they say Christians are idiots because they don't believe the worldview that is being taught in the world today. Does that happen to you? Most certainly it happens to you. It happens to you now more than it ever has in the history of the United States. You are reviled for your faith. Oh, they make fun of you. They tell you that you believe in a book full of fairy tales by some figment of the imaginations of men who lived thousands of years ago. Despite the evidence of a global worldwide flood that we have seen abundantly in God's creation, they say that you're, well, I won't repeat the things that they call us, but dumb on purpose, that you're just an ignoramus for believing the things that you believe. To believe in a Savior that came and died for sin that these people don't believe exist. To believe that you ought to be married to one person for your entire life, if at all possible, except through the strongest of circumstances. And that you ought to love them and care for them. And you ought to structure your home the way Scripture says that you should structure your home. They look at you, they laugh at you, they scoff at you. Ladies, they're going to say that you believe that women ought to be in the kitchen barefoot carrying a baby all the time. Well, you know, our children do go barefoot, and I love when Rachel's in the kitchen, and she would like to carry a baby all of the time, I guarantee you. She's never happier than when she's having a baby. We're done with that. Lord, have mercy, I hope. I had a law and judicial process teacher, professor in college, and we were talking about an abortion rally one time. She made the statement that these people who are against abortion believe just that, that all women ought to be barefoot, pregnant, in the kitchen at all times. And I said, that's not it at all. They believe that life is precious and it shouldn't be ended. And so then when I called and complained to the dean of our department, then she gave us a nice lecture the next time we were gathered in class. But people revile you. They make fun of you. They curse you. They scoff at you. They make fun of you. They make fun of your Lord. They make fun of your God. They compare you to Muslims. You have these people that, how could you compare what we have to men who make women wear burqas, who stone women for being abused in the streets, and who teach children to strap bombs onto their bodies and blow people up for disagreeing with them, even of their own religion? How could we be compared to that? Well, no sensible man would. But we're reviled. Why are we reviled? We'll talk about that in a minute. But even though we don't experience persecution by the dictionary definition, we do experience being reviled every single day. And if you pay attention to the news, which I do less and less of, if you pay attention to the news, you know that it's worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, which with each passing year. There may come a time in this country when we do suffer persecution beyond being reviled with the words of men. Persecution is physical. Being reviled, reviling someone, is through what you say. It's through words. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven." Now, the word reward does mean payback, but I want you to understand that the price that was the pay was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't earn your way to heaven. For by grace are you saved. And if there was any consistent principle throughout all of the New Testament, it is that men are saved by the grace of God. From Ephesians to Romans to Timothy to Titus to Hebrews, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified through the offering of His Son upon the cross of Calvary. But with the death of Christ came a reward, and it is given to you as a reward because of the death of Christ. How is this possible? Because when Jesus was upon the cross of Calvary, a transaction was made. The Father now views you as if you had lived the life of His own Son. And so you have a reward in heaven. Now, it's not reward in the sense that I earned it. It's reward in the sense that it is given to me because His Son had earned it. But I've got a reward in heaven that no man can take away. A friend of mine, Elder Glenn Blanchard — it's always dangerous to quote Glenn Blanchard, but a friend of mine, Glenn Blanchard, said one time, and I love the point, I'm going to give him credit for it, that the worst this world can do for you is to take your life, and do to you is take your life. That's the absolute worst that this world can do, is take your life. And in the moment that your physical body ends, that physical body dies and returns to dust, as it were, your soul and spirit are immediately called into the presence of God. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be afflicted to the point of death. And at death, as Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. At death, you go to join your Savior in glory. And even that body that they slay, the Lord Jesus Christ will overrule that at His second coming and the resurrection of the dead. Even if they kill your body, Christ will undo that and raise your body again, conformed to the image of His dear Son, of God's dear Son. So why? Why are we persecuted? I'm going to give you two reasons. First of all, consider the purpose of the church. The church was created as an institution designed to bring God glory. In this world, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, you may have afflictions from the flesh. Men, physical men, may assault you, may assail you, may slay you, may revile you, may persecute you, but your battle is not ultimately with them. As we studied in the book of Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So our battle ultimately is not with flesh and blood. Being an institution designed to give God glory — this is Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end, amen." Our mission is to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify God. Being an institution designed to glorify God, when we glorify God, the enemy that despises your God and despises you because of your God seeks to persecute you. And so one reason, considering the purpose of the church in the world that we suffer, is because we are to bring God glory, and the enemy seeks to take God's glory, though it can't. And so it persecutes us, and interestingly enough, in our moments of greatest persecution, do we glorify God all the more, because that's when we're the closest to Him. And so as the enemy seeks to destroy you through persecution, to weed out or to filter out God's glory, to quench the glory of God, God does reap coals of fire on the head of the enemy, because that's the moment that we glorify Him the most. Considering the purpose of the church, it is also an institution, according to Matthew chapter 28, that is created for the propagation or dissemination of the truth in the world. We are to go into all nations teaching them, that is, to make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And He is with us always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Satan despises the truth, because with the lesson of the cross comes the undoing of everything that Satan had done to God's children. And it also brings the message of the destruction of Satan that will befall him at the end of time. You see, with the preaching of the cross also comes the preaching of the resurrection from the grave. And at the resurrection comes the judgment of the wicked, in which they are cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so Satan despises the preaching of the gospel. He sought to destroy it for nearly 2,000 years through persecution, and now he attacks it through prosperity and heresy. It's the Achilles heel of religious freedom. Because with religious freedom comes the ability for any madman or egotistical man or heretic or false prophet to invent any sort of self-grandizing religion and spread it and bring God's children in bondage. And it happens. I hate that it happens. I don't like to talk about the fact that it happens, but it happens. And so that's one way that Satan seeks to destroy it. But the church is an institution designed to disseminate the truth, to propagate the truth, to spread the truth. And then finally, the church is an institution that is designed as a place of healing for God's children. It's medicine. It's a hospital. What is the affliction that we are healed from? What caused the affliction that we need healing from in the church? Sin. What's the root of sin in the world? Satan's deception of Adam. And so in the church we find healing. We studied it just two Wednesday nights ago, how Christ is compared to the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. You see, children of Israel were bitten by snakes because they murmured, and God sent snakes. He sent snakes to bite them, and when the snakes bit them, it was poisonous, and they began to die. And they said, "We have sinned, Moses, we have sinned. Pray that God forgives us." And God says, "All right, I've heard their prayer. Make a serpent, a brazen serpent, put it on a stick. Lift up that brazen serpent on a stick, and when they look at it, they'll find healing." Christ compared himself to that in John chapter 3. "The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall I be lifted up." Why? Healing. Now, he was lifted up on the cross for the healing of our sin condition. And through the gospel, we look at him as it were, Moses lifting up this serpent. And those Israelites among us who are living alive in Christ can look at that over and over and over as the snake bite continues to fester, the sin continues to permeate, and we can find healing from that. Satan despises the healing that you can find in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through looking to Christ in the gospel. And so one reason Satan persecutes us and we are persecuted is because of our very purpose in the world. But there's a greater reason that Satan despises us and that we are persecuted, and I direct your attention to the book of Luke chapter 16. Excuse me, I said Luke 16, I mean John 16. The book of John 16, the Lord Jesus Christ preaches a final sermon to his disciples, and in this sermon, Jesus teaches to them. I'm going to go to verse chapter 15 and verse 19. John 15, 19. You find this in John 16, for example, verse 33, verse 32 of John 16. But I want to look at John 15 and 19 first. This is the why. This is the reason why. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Now, Jesus says here to his disciples, this message begins all the way back in John 14. What happened in John 13? Communion, foot washing. In John 13, you have communion and foot washing. In John 14, Jesus begins preaching with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Continuing throughout 14, 15, and 16, you have a sermon that Jesus preaches about persecution, about discipleship, about the Holy Spirit that will be their comforter, about God Himself giving them words when they need words to say. And then he ends this message in John 17 with a prayer to God for them, for all of his children, and for all of his children throughout all age who will come to believe on him through the preaching of these early disciples, for you and for me. In chapter 18, he departs and he's arrested. John 15 and verse 19, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you are chosen of God, the world hates you. And it's as simple as that. Why? Well, Jesus says, remember the word that I have said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. When did Jesus say that? Well, when he instituted the foot washing. Why did Jesus institute foot washing? Because the disciples were standing around arguing over who was the greatest. And so Jesus takes a basin, fills it with water, as they're arguing over who is the greatest, and begins to wash their feet. What is he doing? He's teaching them that he, the greatest, is a servant. And if the greatest is a servant, then we should all be servants. Remember the word that I've said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If he washed our feet, we ought to wash one another's feet. But he extrapolates another point from this. The servant is not greater than his Lord. What's the next point? If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, the same type of people that hated Christ will hate you. The same type of people that loved Christ and followed Christ will love you and will follow Christ as you follow Christ. What did Jesus say so many times in his ministry? You believe not because you are not of my sheep. He told them in John 8, why do you not believe? Because you can't hear the words that I'm saying. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil. They lack spiritual ears to hear. And so many times in Jesus' ministry, he would say, oh, blessed are you if you have ears to hear and eyes to see what is preached. Blessed are they that have ears to hear. The type of people that followed Christ would be the same type of people that would treat the apostles well and the disciples well. Same type of people that persecuted Christ, that hated Christ, would be the same type of people who would hate his disciples. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that the reason this world hates you is because some people in this world are depraved and reprobate and wicked and unregenerate, and they hate your Lord, and so they're going to do all that they can, all within their power, to persecute you because they hate your God. And there's nothing you and I can do about that except avoid them. The Apostle Paul prayed and begged to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What men have not faith? Unreasonable and wicked men. Delivered from them. There were people in Paul's ministry that he avoided because they were so wicked. They came to arrest him by night, and they let him down out the window in a basket with a rope so he could escape them and leave town. He avoided them. You and I would do well to avoid them as well. That is what he means when he says, give not your pearls before swine, or give holy things to dogs. They'll rend you. They'll turn again and attack you. To people who are literally unregenerate, it's a death sentence for you to go before them. If they have the civil authority to do it, it is a death sentence. It's persecution. It's asking for it. And so what we're told to do is to avoid them and stay away from them. We just simply avoid them. Amen. Why does this happen? Number one, because of who you are. Number two, because of who Christ is. Now, I want to speak to you finally, and I have sped my watch up. I should have just left it slow and ignored the watch over there. But I did speed it up to match that one, and it's with that one. But we do have a few minutes remaining. I want to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was present at the Sermon on the Mount. He was there. He was one of the men who were called disciples, who were there gathered with the Lord listening to his preaching. Sometimes you find what Jesus said work its way out in the preaching and writing of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter gives us three things to do in reaction to persecution. How am I to react? What did Jesus say? Blessed are you when you're persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's a paraphrase, putting it in the first person. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are blessed because yours is the kingdom. He says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Peter was there, and he heard the sermon. Peter heard the lesson. Peter experienced persecution in Acts 4, in Acts 6. He was arrested. He saw at one point in his ministry, James, the brother of John. You remember it was always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John go into the temple in Acts 3. They heal a man that is infirmed from his mother's womb. He laid there begging week after week after week. There was no safety net for people who were disabled. And they heal the man. They preach to the public. Persecution begins. These three men went everywhere together. Peter had seen James, the brother of John, beheaded for preaching Christ. I'm convinced he was one of them who was there, who laid hands on Stephen. Shortly thereafter, Stephen is stoned. Peter had seen a lot of persecution in his life, so he wasn't speaking theoretically. Sometimes we speak theoretically because we talk about things that we haven't experienced, and we know the principles, and so our words may be theoretical, hypothetical. As Peter speaks about persecution, he's been there. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's seen men he just ordained stoned to death. He's seen men who labored with him for years beheaded. Peter in the book of 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. If persecution comes in the United States of America, do not think it strange. Some of us in our present day and age, because all we know is the southeastern United States, the Bible Belt, and a period where grandma and grandpa were holy and righteous people and did what was right and were moral people, we look at this world and we think, what has happened to this country? Surely it is the last of days. We neglect to take into consideration that the rest of the world has been this bad all along. It's always been this bad in Europe. It's always been this bad in the Middle East. It's always been this bad. But because we've been so spoiled in this world, when things begin to shift back to the way that it has always been, we think some strange thing is happening in our culture. Surely it's the end of time. I'm going to tell you that it's going to get much worse in the end of time. According to Revelation 20, it's going to be a global war led by Gog, ruler of Magog. And I know that's a symbolic depiction, but there's going to be so many people fighting at the end of time that you can't number them for number. As Satan is loosed from his prison, there will be a falling away. The man of sin will rise up and deceive people, sitting in the temple showing himself that he's God. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. God doesn't lie when he gives you prophecy. That will take place. Now, this world's got to get a whole lot worse before things get a whole lot better. And so Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We're not entitled good times. We're not entitled a life without suffering. But Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not unusual to periodically experience persecution. But rejoice. I don't want to rejoice, do you? I don't want to suffer, do you? That's why he's writing it. Because that's not how we want to act. That's not how we want to receive it. We don't want to rejoice when we're persecuted. You know what? When somebody says something bad about me and you, you know what our inclination is the majority of the time? Either we are outraged and say, how dare you say something to me? Don't you know who I am? Or we begin to play the little tiny fiddle on our shoulder. You know, we begin to whine and woe is unto me. Someone disagreed with me. I'm just so persecuted. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Number one reaction to persecution, as Jesus said, and as Peter said, rejoice. Why? There's a couple of reasons that we rejoice. First of all, I missed in our reaction. That's what happens when I leave my notes. First thing, we don't need to think it strange. We hammered on it, but that was point number one. Point number two is that we should rejoice, and there are two reasons that you and I should rejoice. Number one, rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Counted worthy of who? God? No. Counted worthy of the enemy. You see, when you suffer for Christ's sake, this means that the enemy has taken notice of you. The enemy has observed you. The enemy, that old serpent, the devil, has observed your life, and he has observed you living in a way that pleases God to such a degree that you are a threat, and he must deal with you. Rejoice that you have been found by the enemy enough of an opposition that he seeks to attack you. Number two, why you rejoice, notice verse 13, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. What did Jesus say to the disciples? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, don't you think they're going to persecute you? When you and I suffer being reviled for Christ's sake, even though we don't suffer persecution in the textbook definition in this country today, they do in other countries. There was a man recently in an online forum, I don't want to tarry long, but let me tell you this, who said that unless you're a primitive Baptist, you're not really a Christian. And I wanted to wring his neck. Is that a theological expression? Wring his neck. And I said, man, there are people overseas right now who are being executed for saying, I believe in Jesus. And because they're not primitive Baptists, you're saying they're not Christian? Maybe they're more Christian than you are. They're suffering by wicked tyrants who live in ISIS or despots in Iraq and Iran and Syria, Muslim Brotherhood. In China, where Christianity is outlawed and the church must worship underground. Now, they may not understand the truth like I believe this word teaches it. They've not had the opportunity. They're too busy running from their lives to sit and study Scripture with one of us. They don't know this like maybe they could, but I'm going to tell you, as far as persecution, if persecution makes a Christian, and by the way, the word Christian is what the detractors called the first century disciples as they persecuted them. If persecution makes a Christian, they're more Christian than I am, because I've not suffered the way they've suffered. They're suffering with Christ. Happy are ye if you be if you're persecuted, rejoice, insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. When you suffer persecution as a Christian, you are suffering. Get this in your mind. When people revile you in our American culture, call you outdated, called you old-fashioned, called you ignorant, called you a believer in fairy tales, whatever they want to call you, you are suffering with Christ. Now, here's a great promise. He's suffering with you. Because Hebrews 4 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is a double negative. It means we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you suffer, Christ feels your suffering. He feels it. He feels what you go through. So as you suffer with Him, you suffer with Him. But when you suffer, He suffers alongside you. He feels it. He feels it, and He endures it with you, and He gives you strength and grace to help in a time of need. Rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. We're suffering with Him, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's a glory of God that rests upon you in the midst of your trials, and when it is revealed, if you rejoice, it rests upon you and it's revealed. So be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Why can you rejoice in a time of suffering for Christ's sake? Listen, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. When you suffer for Christ's sake, God's Spirit in a special manifest way lights on you. lands on you, fills you. Knowing what Peter knows and what he shares is why I say we're never closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life than when we're suffering for him. Because it is in those moments that God overrules and he pours out his grace and he reveals himself in so much of a personal way, it's as if he is right there by your side going through it with you. The Spirit rests on you. It lands on you. He goes on to say, and I know that we're a couple of minutes over, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, let me tell you, even though we don't suffer, now I know the literal thing is don't be a criminal, and when you're a criminal, don't think you're being persecuted as a criminal if you're breaking the law and you're a criminal. If you commit murder, don't be. It's not persecution when they put you in jail. Hello, McFly, you know, you're killing me, Smalls. This, if you're in jail for murder, you're not being persecuted. There's a lesson for us in the way we speak in this. If I'm out there on the street corner screaming in people's faces, condemning them and cursing in their face, and I'm hating people who disagree, maybe I'm hating those who seek to redefine even the very identity of male and female, something that you cannot change, no more than I can change the color of my eyes or the color of my hair, the stature of my body. If I'm hating them, if I hate someone in my heart, what am I doing according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm committing murder in my heart. If the way that I talk to people causes me to experience persecution because I'm screaming in their face and they rear back and knock me on the ground, no, I'm suffering then as an evildoer. Suffering as a Christian means that you're just like Peter. I'm just going to preach Christ, and if you forbid me, I'm just going to do what God has told me to do. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be as gentle to you or as forceful to you as I need to be, but I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to berate you. And if I suffer, it's going to be for Christ's sake. Finally, number 3, verse 19. In persecution, our reaction, number 1, we think it not strange. Number 2, we rejoice and we're glad, and the Spirit of God rests upon us. Number 3, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In persecution, when people revile you, when they threaten you, when they pursue you with malignancy and injurious action, when they seek to chase you down and execute you, commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here's how you get through it. Lord, I trust you. My soul is in your hand. You notice he didn't say body, because the body may perish for a season. But Father, I commit my soul unto you. I know that if the body perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. If they take my body, immediately I am with you. I commit my soul unto you. I trust my soul unto you. Lord, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm not going to change my mind or my heart no matter what this world throws at me. I'm not going to recant. And I ought to be willing to suffer anything the world throws at me because of that. And how you make it through that is, Lord, I commit my soul unto you. I trust you. I have faith in you. I have confidence in you. You're a faithful Creator. Whatever happens, I'm resting in the trust of my beloved Savior, rejoicing for suffering in his name. I close with merely telling you the apostles' reaction to persecution. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, after they were beaten, after they were ridiculed, after they were arrested, after they suffered, and they departed from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.